This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
This book is chock full of such wisdom. It gives particular light in how we would influence our children toward a godly life. It's not a guarantee, but it shows how we can be influencers of grace.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled Parenting Foundations.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we're going to open up our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. And the subject today is parenting. If you are a parent or a grandparent, I believe God has so much to encourage us through His Word. Proverbs 3 gives us great instructions on some wisdom that we can apply in our parenting that makes practical difference day by day. You know, the goal of our parenting is to help our children grow, to grow in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and with man. And we really lack wisdom, don't we? Nothing is more humbling than being a parent. And we come to face problems that, frankly, we say, I don't know what to do. And it's here that God meets us. He meets us with wisdom to help us. And as we look at Proverbs 3 today, we're going to be encouraged that God really does give wisdom, as we ask Him, to help us train and disciple our children, all for the glory of God. So let's open up God's Word together as we think about this wisdom for parenting.
My favorite cartoons is Calvin and Hobbes, and in one of those cartoons, Calvin's mom and dad are at bed at night, the mom's sort of laying on her pillow, the dad's sitting up, and the mom asks her, are you still awake? And he says, yeah, I was thinking. He goes on to wax, says, you know, it's funny, when I was a kid, I thought grown-ups never worried about anything. I trust my parents would take care of everything, and it never occurred to me that they might not know how. I figured that once you grew up, you automatically knew what to do in any given scenario. I don't think I'd been much such a hurry to reach adulthood if I'd known the whole thing was going to be ad-libbed. Here he is, he's recognizing, man, it just seems like so much of my life is not going to plan, and I just have to make decisions on the fly. Well, today we begin a three-week series in Proverbs, focusing upon wisdom that God provides for parenting. And this book is chock full of such wisdom. It gives particular light in how we would influence our children toward a godly life. It's not a guarantee, but it shows how we can be influencers of grace. Proverbs is mostly written by a guy named Solomon. And remember, Solomon became king over Israel after his dad, David, King David, died. And God appeared to Solomon as he was taking upon the mantle of the stewardship of being the ruler throughout Israel. And God said, hey, Solomon, ask for anything and I'll give it to you. And Solomon thought about that for a moment. What an opportunity. You could ask for anything from the most almighty, powerful being who created the world. And Solomon responded and says, well, give me wisdom and knowledge. That's what I need more than anything. If I'm going to be a good ruler, a ruler who influences our country for good, give me wisdom and knowledge. And God was exceedingly pleased with Solomon's request. God says, well, because this is your heart, I'm excited about this being your heart, and you've not asked for possessions and wealth and honor and long life, vengeance upon your enemies. Because you've asked for wisdom and knowledge, in addition to wisdom and knowledge that I'm going to give you, I'm also going to give you wealth and honor and peace in the land, the kind of prosperity and blessing that no king on earth has ever enjoyed up to this time. Well, some of the parenting wisdom that God gives to Solomon is recorded in our text today. And if you are a mom or dad, God says, what do you need in order to influence your children for good? Ask me anything. Ask me anything, and I will give it to you. You know, friends, I hope that we don't answer, Lord, give me a savings account to provide for their college.
Lord, give us a bigger house because more children creates great crowd, greater mess. I need a bigger place. Lord, give me more physical energy because these kids are just exhausted. And the one thing I need more than anything is physical energy to care for them. Or, Lord, allow my children to be born in a way that they are smart and they are athletic and they are socially skilled. Lord, I want my kids to begin life with all of those advantages, so please grant that. If God were to ask you, what would you like me to give you? Ask for anything, I'll give it. As parents, what would you give? What would you ask? Well, Solomon asked for wisdom, and I think that's the best, very, very, very best. He asked wisdom from God. You know, James gives us a promise, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So the blessing that God gave to Solomon is a blessing that is accessible to each one of us. And so as parents, the first thing we want to ask is, well, how often do I really ask God for wisdom? Honestly. You know, do I only think about it when maybe a sermon is given on this? Or is this part of my daily prayer? Lord, I need wisdom. I don't have enough understanding in my own head. And I don't have enough influence in my own heart or strength in my own heart to be able to guide my kids in the way they need to go. Lord, grant me wisdom. That's the one thing I need from you that I don't have. And if I don't receive it from you, I won't have it. And I need you and your wisdom day by day. Well, as we study Proverbs 3, keep in mind that Solomon, as a man, is not qualified at all to write a parenting manual. His dysfunctional family biography teaches us that. There's one reason, and one reason only, that we take parenting advice from King Solomon, and that is that God, in his generosity, gave Solomon wisdom from above. The Holy Spirit, after giving Solomon wisdom, then moves in Solomon to write the wisdom down on paper so that we would be able to read it today, nearly 3,000 years later, and benefit from the wisdom that God gave to him. Before we dig into our text this morning, would you simply pray a prayer to the Lord? If you're a parent or a grandparent, and I think grandparents have great influence as well, won't you pray a prayer? Father, please use Proverbs 3 to impart your wisdom to my parenting. I will make a mess of things if I follow my own understanding. I need wisdom from above, so Lord, please open my eyes to the wise applications that I need to make to help my children live eternally joyful lives. Amen. The main idea we're going to trace through these first four verses of Proverbs 3 is that God gives wisdom to train children, so let's use it. Let's employ it. Let's ask for it. Let's seek it out. And then once we obtain it, let us use it. In these verses, I find five specific foundations for imparting God's wisdom to our children. Let's just read these verses again together. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and of man. Now, likely these are words from a dad to his adult children. A parent's work of encouraging and influencing children is never finished. Not in this life. And what foundations establish a parent, whether a parent of a little one or a parent of an adult son or daughter, what foundations establish a parent to have influence toward good, toward eternal good in their lives? From this passage, I would consider five specific foundations. The first foundation is a life of personal worship. Personal worship. Before Solomon requested and received wisdom to lead the nation, Solomon had already committed his life to worship, to a God-centered devotion of glorifying God. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon is given the role of being king throughout Israel,
And the first thing the psalm does is he gathers everybody together, huge assembly. They go up to a high place, a place called Gibeon, and they go to the tent of meeting, the place where they meet God. And he goes up to the bronze altar in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he offers 1,000 burnt offerings on it. That's what he does. Think of that. 1,000 animals are sacrificed by a king before he establishes himself as king to say, what I'm about, what our country's going to be about, is about God. And that's when God says, well, ask me for anything, and I'll give it to you. But prior to his request for wisdom, he had a heart of worship. God must be central to our lives if we are to parent with wisdom and skill. You know, we can't fake worship. We can't fake love for God. We can't fake devotion. And without devotion to the Lord, we can't expect God to actually work through us as his instruments to shape the hearts of our children. So the first foundation is, where's my heart? Is my heart in alignment with the worship of God, or is my heart still in alignment with the worship of myself? Just as a knife edge must be sharp to carve a piece of wood into a lifelike hummingbird, so a parent's heart must be sharp in its devotion to Christ in order to shape a son or daughter into a godly man, a godly woman. So here's the application question. What is the condition of my personal walk with God? If you're saying, man, I really want to be a parent, whether it's a parent of an adult child or a parent of a wee little one, what's the condition of my personal walk with God right now? That's where I need to begin. And I begin looking about what they need to change and how they need to start acting different or have different priorities. I need to start right here. Do I really know God? In other words, am I born again? Has God done a miracle in my life? Have I received the gospel of Jesus Christ so that this dead heart that was filled with sin is now washed clean by the blood of Jesus and his spirit is placed inside of me so that there is real life? Am I following Jesus more closely today than I did yesterday? Am I knowing God more and more, week by week, year by year? These are important questions. Solomon had studied his Bible. Solomon was a man of the Word. He learned the principle of personal worship from the book of Moses, which in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God gives the people some really important truth about him and then really important applications of what they are to do as a result of him being the Lord God, who's one and who is their Lord, who is their Yahweh, their God. Deuteronomy 6 is a passage recited by devoted Jews every day. Sort of like the Lord's Prayer is to many Christians. I'm going to pray this prayer. Jesus taught us to pray. It's central to my life. Deuteronomy 6 is central to life of a devoted Jewish person who desires to follow God. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, God begins. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart today. You notice that? So he first speaks to the parents and the grandparents. He says, hear this, O Israel, Lord your God is one. He's incredibly great and awesome God. So love him. And don't just love him, love with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind. And these words I command you, make sure you don't just read them once and set them aside. Allow them to be on your heart over and over again, not just in your mind, but in your heart. So there's a passion, a zeal to receive the word of God as life-giving. And then he says, and then you shall teach them diligently to your children. And then you'll talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. So notice the order. First, love the Lord your God with everything. And then take the word of God and place it in your heart, obey it, and then teach those commandments to your children. That's the order. It's a personal worship is foundational to the ability to teach God's wisdom, God's commands, God's gospel, God's truth. We cannot give to our children what we do not possess. Isn't that true? If you wanted to give your teenager a car, you'd have to first possess it. You can't give what you don't possess. And if we want to give faith, if we want to give wisdom, if we want to give a godly life, we can't give what we don't possess. And so the very first foundation is, Lord, work in me. Tragically, Solomon learned the hard way that departure from personal worship leads to disaster in family life. In his older years, Solomon strayed away from the wisdom that God gave him, he forsook the teaching of the Lord in his life. He married 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't know why you need 300 concubines if you have 700 wives. These wives led him into public idolatry where he forsook the Lord and worshiped other gods publicly. And his family suffered miserably for it. And within one generation, the nation that seemed impenetrable, that seemed so strong that no enemy could come against it, fractured because his son did not possess the wisdom that his dad once had. Personal worship. Personal worship. You know, many look at Solomon's life and say, how could Solomon have done that? How could a person possess such wisdom young in their life and live so strongly for the Lord through most of their adulthood and then implode in their later years? How could that happen? And the answer, of course, is found in the scripture. Our flesh is weak, and there's not one of us who's not vulnerable to being deceived. Not one. Deceived by sin and led astray. Unless we wake up every day with a sense of our own neediness before the Lord and of Christ's sufficiency, and we cling to him, knowing we need him. We're all endangered to be Solomon. It's often said the Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And what's the difference between a person who gets disqualified from the race in the first mile of the race and the person who gets disqualified from the race in the 26th mile? What's the difference between those two? Answer, nothing. Nothing. Because neither one of those guys finished. Neither of those guys had the satisfaction of crossing the finish line. They both were disqualified. So let us, as Solomon's, here's the application. It's one that Solomon, I wish he'd have held to his own words that God gave him, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep it. Watch over it. For from the heart of worship, flow the springs of life. So the best gift we can give to our children is having a heart of devotion to Jesus. The second foundation, relational conversations. My son, he begins in verse 1 of chapter 3. Underline that, it's important. My son. And if you read through the first six chapters or so of Proverbs, you see this little phrase, my son, come over and over again. Look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 1, verse 10, my son. Chapter 1, verse 15, my son. Chapter 2, verse 1, my son. Chapter 3, verse 11, my son, verse 21 of chapter 3, my son. Chapter 4, verse 10, my son. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son. We'll just stop there because we go on and on. What do you hear when you hear Solomon, who's a dad, talking to his child and he uses the word, my son? You know, being blessed to be a dad, to having three sons, I hear an affection. I hear a relationship. I hear a tenderness. I hear a kind of tenderness that is hard to describe because it's so special. My son. I think of a few other places where these words, my son, appear. I think when God asked Abraham to go up with Isaac to the mountain, Mount Moriah, and sacrifice Isaac on the altar, he takes wood and he lays it on Isaac and they start walking up, and he has in his hand a fire and a knife, and they're both of them walking up the hill together, and Isaac says to his father, my father, and Abraham says, here I am, my son. And Isaac says, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And he says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Can you imagine the heartbreak of a father knowing he's going up and he has to sacrifice his son? He's going to be obedient in faith to God. And twice he uses the word, my son. You sense this tenderness, this relationship, this tie, this connection that is unusually strong. I also think of 2 Samuel 18 when David, he'd been chased off the throne by his son Absalom, but he loved his son Absalom dearly, and he tells commanders not to hurt Absalom in the battle, but they don't obey him, and Absalom dies, and David receives the word that Absalom had died on the battlefield. And he says, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I have died instead of you, oh Absalom, my son." You catch the ethos of these two little words. And then I think of Jesus telling the story of the wicked tenants. The landowner sends servants and they kill him, they abuse him. Finally, he has a beloved son. And he sends his son to the tenants to get the rent that's due him. And he says, "They'll respect my son." But those tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours." And they took him and they killed him and they threw him out of the vineyard. And Jesus asked the question, "What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others." Jesus says, you know that the tenderness he has toward this son, my son, is so great that there's no question what he's going to do to these wicked tenants. And then I think of John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So in chapter 3, verse 1, Solomon writes, "My son." I just want you to catch the heart of a dad when he writes those words. Don't look over him as though they're nothing. "My son." There is this relational love that, again, it grows so deep, so strong. And here's the truth that I would receive from that, is that wisdom is best imparted through relationship. So let's pay attention to building the relationship. As Christian parents, we so badly want to exert positive influence upon our children. How might we do that? And, you know, there are many illegitimate ways that people use to influence others. There's manipulation and threats and intimidation and control. These means of influence contradict God. They run contrary to his gospel. These means are never, ever healthy, should never be employed. But there are at least two legitimate ways that we influence our children and others. And that's the influence of authority and the influence of relationship. You know, God gives parents authority over young children for good reason. Young children need parental authority to keep them from harm that their foolish minds and hearts would otherwise cast themselves toward. Young children are too vulnerable to all kinds of dangers, and sometimes the words, "because I said so," are necessary.
Rich will be right back to wrap up today's message. We're glad you joined us and encourage you to invite friends to listen. You can stay connected during the week through our website, knowingchrist.org. Now, here's Rich with some closing thoughts.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We're praying for you. We pray that this ministry has an effect of encouragement, of strengthening your faith, of drawing you near and nearer to God through Jesus, that you would know Jesus Christ more and more as a result of the ministry of the Word. We also want to continue to pray for you specifically. And I know some of you who are listening have some children. Some are adult children. Some are real little wee ones. And we want to pray for you. And if you would send to us the names of your children and how exactly you would have us to pray for them, we would love to pray for you. Again, some of you have children who do not believe, and I don't think there's any greater grief to a believer, a follower of Jesus, than that. And we would love to pray for God's salvation to come into your children's lives. So why don't you connect with us? Let us know how we can specifically pray for your children. We'd love to have that ministry in your life.
Here at Knowing Christ, we're so thankful for our listeners. The comments we receive are such an encouragement to us as we hear how God is at work through this ministry. Would you spread the word? Invite a friend to tune in on this station to hear Knowing Christ each week. And check out our website, where you can send us a note or listen to these messages again. Thanks for listening. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.